Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Acts, the 20th chapter. Acts, the 20th chapter. It's an amazing scripture that we have before us today. This 20th chapter is just a gem in the scriptures. It really is, and I hope that you have spent some time and will continue to go back here. It's very, very encouraging and enlightening as well. Acts 20, verse 25, and I'll read it through the end of the chapter, and then we'll ask God's help. Acts 20, verse 25. Now behold, and this is the apostle speaking, he's speaking to the elders, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. And everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again, and they were accompanying him to the ship. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to gather together to in our hearts say, you are worthy of our praise. Thank you for each one that's come into this building. Thank you that you are interested in our lives in the greatest and smallest detail. Father, we want to thank you that there's nothing you don't know about us, and you understand us better than we know ourselves. I pray that you would minister strongly to each heart today. And we're coming from a week and a month and a year that has had different challenges for each of us. But I pray that you, through your word and your spirit, will meet each one of us there. And Father, there may be areas in our lives that we are really not operating as Christians in it as we should. And there may be areas that are displeasing to you as we stand before you in this moment. And I pray, Father, you would bring conviction, repentance where needed. And Father, I pray that for those that are tired today, that you would strengthen them, encourage them. Father, those that may be weak in faith, that you would just lift them up and that they would find courage in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, for those that may be wondering if you're good today, I pray that they would understand that. And I pray, Father, that you would minister now as you would please. We have a wonderful scripture before us, and for that we give you thanks. Thank you for giving to us that which we, and preserving for us that which we otherwise would not know. And I pray that we would take it with a great seriousness this morning, that this is the living word of God, which is forever settled in heaven. And for that to happen, Father, you're going to have to work through your spirit in my heart and the heart of the listener. I pray you would help us each, help me as I proclaim, the listener as they hear, and both of us as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Picture, if you would, a final conversation that you would have with someone who you have led to Christ, knowing that you would never see them again on this side of heaven. I want you just to picture that for a minute. What would you say? What would that conversation look like? Let's imagine as well that you had an opportunity to speak to the spiritual leaders of a local church, individuals that you had invested your time in, your heart, your tears. What would that conversation consist of? What would it look like? What would you exhort them to? What would you warn them about? Well, we don't have to really wonder about this last question I posed to you, because we have it detailed in the scripture that is before us this morning. In this 20th chapter of Acts, there's recorded for us a farewell given to a body of believers by an individual. The Apostle Paul had spent 3 years there. An individual who had been thoroughly shaped by the Word of God, one whose convictions flowed from that position of the Word of God infiltrating his heart and mind. Now, I want to say to each of you this morning that God's Word ought to be the dominating influence in our life. There's a lot of things that influence us in life, but the Word of God must be the dominating influence. Jesus said something amazing in John 17:17, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. And he's in his high priestly prayer, he's praying about the disciples and those who would later follow him as well. And he's saying, set them apart by this one thing, your truth. Your word is truth. He wanted that would be the dominating factor in their lives. In Colossians 3:16, it says this, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. And look at how it permeates then. With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's something dominating your thinking and your life presently. There is. It may be your family, it may be your peers, it may be those you hang around with at work or at school. It may be the internet, it may be Facebook, it may be your phone. It's very dominating for a lot of people. Or the expectations of our culture, what you need to look like, what you need to dress like, what you need to think, what you need to believe as far as that which is acceptable and is not. That's a huge deal today. Is the heart of God displayed in his word? It is. And it is his heart that I believe ought to be the dominating factor in our influences, in our convictions. You know, there's no one like God. No one can hold a candle to his wisdom. And that's displayed in his word. There's no one like him. And his influence ought to be that which leads us. His word ought to be that which dominates in our lives. That's the way it was with the apostle. And it ought to be that same way with us as well. You see, the influence of the word on him in the truth that he related there in verses 25 through 27. Now behold, and matter of fact, he's just finished, you could say, his philosophy of life in verse 24, where he says this, I don't consider my life on any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish the course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And he says now this, now behold, and it's an intimate setting. He's called the leaders of the church of Ephesus to himself. There's men there. There may be women and families that accompanied them, but his focus is those leaders of that church, those elders. And he said, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. Remember, the apostle is about to depart for Jerusalem. He says, therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. The truth he related is really what he knew. He said, at this moment in time, he looks at those faces that he has ministered to, individuals that he has, if you remember, assaulted the darkness with that permeated Ephesus. And he would never see their face again. And he's face to face with them. That's what he knew. And you can believe, in light of that moment, that these church leaders were hanging on every word that the apostle was giving them. This group loved Paul, and he loved them. He'd been instrumental in their lives and them coming to faith and growing to the maturity that they were at that moment in time. So that's what he knew. And what he claimed is found in verses 26 and 27. Verse 25 says, "I will no, you'll no longer see my face. And that is a very sobering thing to hear from this man with those believers. What he claimed was he was innocent in the matter of his responsibility to all men. You see, God had reached out to Paul, Saul at the time, and gloriously saved him from the wages of sin, which is death, from that spiritual separation for all eternity from God. Paul knew that. He felt that. He was a new man, Saul at the time. He becomes Paul later on. And he believed he was under obligation to all men to proclaim Jesus Christ to them. He'd experienced God's grace, and as a believer, it was his obligation to give this message to others. Why? Because he was a debtor, and he wanted to get rid of this debt that he had. And he could say that he was free or innocent of the blood of all men. He didn't shrink from declaring the truth to them, the whole purpose of God. Verse 20 says the same thing as verse 27, where he says, I didn't shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. 20 and 21, we looked at last week. He said, I didn't shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks, repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Because Paul taught publicly and from house to house, he shared everything he knew about God's revelation. That's why he could claim he's innocent of the blood of all men. Anything that was profitable to them, he taught them. He didn't withhold or hold back anything. He was first and foremost a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That message may have seemed foolishness to many, but that's the message he proclaimed. The gospel was greatly offensive to some because it exposes them. Yet he proclaimed and he preached the word of God verse after verse, text after text. And that's what we do here. We take books and we preach through them. And so at times that takes us to places like this week that, you know, are just beautiful and wonderful and we say amen to. Other times it makes us squirm a bit when we think about the challenges of the word and what it's saying to us. We believe the word of God to be powerful, to be helpful. And so we preach and teach verse by verse. We exposit it. We expose it for what it is and proclaim it to you. It's not that we won't do topical things at times. We do. We might talk about the Christian family, current events, whatever those are. Easter Sunday when we stand up and look at those texts about the impact of the resurrection, and I say to you guys, he's risen, and you say, yeah, that's a time for a topical sermon. But here we're just going through verse by verse, book by book. I'm convinced that it's the best for the pastor and the best for the congregation. It'll force all of us into areas that we need to grow into. It makes us study hard to understand the scriptures that we teach, those truths that we talk about. I believe that's what the Apostle Paul did. And he did it, I believe, with grace. I believe he did it with great conviction within. John Phillips says this, his was not cold and logical, factual teaching alone. It wasn't that alone. His was baptized in love and feeling and tears. And that's what he taught and how he taught. Truth with compassion. Logic on fire. That's the truth he related. Verses 28 through 35 speaks of the warning given. So he's with this group. And he's basically what's happening. He's going to get on that ship, head for Jerusalem. It's a ways away. But this is the last time he's going to see these individuals, and especially these men. He has a message for them. The elders, those in charge of watching over this flock, he has something to say to them. There's a warning given here in verse 28. Be on guard for yourselves, he says, and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. These men who are before him, before the apostle, they're leaders of the church in Ephesus. They are the elders. The first century church consisted of elders, deacons, deaconesses. Those two first positions, elders, deacons, are reserved for men, deaconesses, that's for our ladies. And the qualifications for elders are listed in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. I want to say this, often the Word of God is misused. It's misused to shape itself into fitting one's own conviction. Or thinking of the latest societal trends, how do we fit church or the Word or my life into it? Such as is the office of elder today. There's a tension within the body of Christ today over whether elders should be male only or female as well. I'll give you a couple of scriptures. These are the main scriptures that speak to that office. 1 Timothy 3:1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, there's a fine work he desires to do. Titus 1:6, and there's 1 Timothy, it goes on to say a whole lot more about that position of elder. Same with Titus, I'm just giving you one verse from each. Titus 1:6, namely, if any man is above reproach, note again, any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. 12 times in describing elders in 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, the individual is referred to as male by the words he, man, or husband. There are other issues in the body of Christ that we struggle with, but this is one that is just out there today. And there are scriptures that will be used to excuse that for a woman taking the position of being a pastor or elder, shepherd. But they are just that, excuses. And I want you to know this. When you decide, when a person or church group or individuals decide to stray away from the clear teaching of the Word of God, 1 Timothy, that text in chapter 3, speaks 12 times describing elder as a male. When you drift from that and you say, well, you know, in our society today, it's different. Well, we'll just kind of go with the latest trends. And many have. There are church groups that have forever, for 100, 200, 300 years, have held to the office of elder as male only, who now, in recent days, have shifted. And I want to say to them, what has changed? Has the Word of God changed? No. But these are issues within the body of Christ where if you take the Word and slide from it, we end up down the road with something very different than what is intended. And it is a danger for believers, not only in this area, but in other areas of our lives. Paul gave them, these elders, this warning. And he was specifically speaking to these elders. There are other issues in the body of Christ right now that church leaders are scratching their heads over. Same-sex marriage is one of them. In June of last year, there was a ruling from the Supreme Court, I think the 25th or 27th of June, and it turned our society upside down. We were a society ready to be turned upside down because we had drifted and drifted and drifted from the Word of God. And we got turned upside down. Now we're trying to decide if a man ought to be allowed into the women's restroom because he self-identifies that day as a female. We got all kinds of issues out there, and it's only begun. We haven't seen the last of it. I can't even believe I'm saying some of these things from the pulpit today, because when I look over time and how quickly we've shifted as a society, it's just amazing to me. It's amazing to me. But we, see, our foundation is gone. We no longer fear the Lord. Our foundation is no longer, thus saith the Lord. So when you begin to explain away, well, it's a free-for-all. And that's what we've got going today. I want to say to you, brother and sister, we cannot go there. We have to maintain and stand on the firm foundation, which is the living truth, that which sanctifies us. Churches begin to slide away from the truth and take a liberal view of their, and their theology can explain anything away, excuse anything. And you guys are in the middle of it. You're in a society that says anything goes except any kind of conviction on the Word or biblical Christianity. So as the church descends from the Bible as the truth, we will continue to see more and more of these compromises, not only in this area, but in others as well. In light of the ability to slide from the word to dismiss it, Paul says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. And if elders are going to rule and rule well, which they need to do, then they need to watch over their own spiritual lives. It must begin there. He says, be on guard for yourselves. How can you watch over the flock if you've slid away from God? If you've dismissed his word? If your love for him has grown cold? If they're not careful, the enemy could ruin them. They can get involved in something ungodly. You can read about that every day. Pastors, church leaders get involved in something ungodly, ruin their ministry, take people with them. Sometimes they get involved in something good, but it's not the best and it's not what God wants. So we elders have to watch over our hearts, our spiritual lives. If we're not careful, the enemy could win a great victory here. So the word of God is so timely, so helpful. Be careful, men, those elders among you. Set a guard over your heart. Keep an eye on your own spiritual life. If anyone is to serve in leadership, when it involves serving, there is much pressure. And I want you guys to know that your elders here are growing, they're serving well, but I want you to know they're under a lot of pressure. They're watching over the flock. I'm a fellow elder as well. That's what we do. That's a position God has given us. We do not take it lightly. We must examine our own lives first and foremost. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy something wonderful. Pay close attention to yourself, speaking to his young pastor, and to your teaching. Okay, watch over these things. Think about where you're at. What are you teaching? What do you believe? I have to tell you, when I teach a text, I'm asking myself a ton of questions. I take into that text what I know, but I also back away and say, is that true? Can I defend that? Is that right? But watch, pay close attention to yourself, your teaching. We have elders that teach in various ministries here. Watch out for yourselves. Watch what you're teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do so, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and those who hear you. So watch out for yourselves. But they are given, that's the church structure here. They watch over themselves. They're to do that. And they watch over the flock. It's been given into their care. Hebrews 13:17, speaking to those leaders. Obey your leaders, submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Every elder in this church one day will stand before the Lord. And they're going to give an account as to how they ministered in the flock. How did you watch over the flock? Let them do this. By the way, obey your leaders so they can do this with joy. With joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Friend, I've had both. Great joy and deep grief. Mostly joy. Mostly joy here. Beautiful, beautiful body of believers. But elders, we're going to give an account. We need to do well in this area. The Apostle Peter, therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, partaker of the glory that is to be revealed. That he's an elder. He exhorts them. And what's he exhort them to? Shepherd the flock of God among yourself, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. It's not that you've got elders and they're saying, yeah, I'm in this position. Now I'm going to tell people what to do and how to live. No, that's not the role of an elder. He's to lead with grace, and he is to shepherd. A shepherd doesn't push his sheep. They follow. And when he says don't lord it over him, there are those you can, probably some of you know, but have been very demanding and have carried on with an iron fist. That's not servant leadership. But you are to watch over yourselves and the flock. They're to watch over the flock. The elders, that's a sobering and wonderful opportunity. Sobering because they have a responsibility to the flock and to the Lord to watch over them and then to give an account to Christ concerning his bride, the church, and how they managed it. So I would say to you, brother and sister, please pray for these men. They need your prayers. They have a huge target on their back, because if Satan can get them, he's going to bring great harm to the body. So pray for them. And I want to say to our elders, you know, as we look over the flock, and some would say, I'll tell you, Bark River Bible Church is a beautiful church, and it is. Solid, and we are. But it's also precarious. We never have gotten to a point where we said, we're there now. We're there now. No, we're always working on something. We're always working through something. And I want to say the flock is always in a precarious position that needs constant care. That's what a shepherd does. He's always watching out for that flock, realizing at any moment in time, trouble could be upon it. The wolf could come and steal, and so forth. So he says to them, listen, watch out. Guard your hearts. Be careful. Verse 29, I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves, men will arise speaking for perverse things to draw away the disciples after him. He says, listen, guys, I got a word for you. The church in Ephesus, this local church, you need to guard yourselves and then watch over this flock, because the big bad wolf is just around the corner. Yeah, there's going to be wolves, and they're going to come from without, and there'll be those that sneak in and come from within as well. So you need to watch out. Therefore, be on the alert, verse 31. Remembering the night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. He's saying, look, guys, here's my example. You saw it. I was right with you. You know what I'm like. I gave you a great example as an elder. So he says, be a leader here. By keeping watch, Paul already told them to be on guard for themselves. Now it's those fierce wolves that come in, and they'll wreak havoc on the flock. Be constantly watching over those sheep. And uphold the word of God. Paul handed this group over to God in the word of his grace. Look what happens here in verse 32. I can't think of a better word this morning that could be given to someone who you're not sure you'll ever see him again. In this case, Paul says, no, I won't see you again. He says this, now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Uphold the word of God. Paul handed this group over to God and the word of his grace. And the word was always central in his ministry and in his life. It was the foundation of who he was and who he became. And he says this as well, be content. Look at verse 33. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or clothes. Paul said in the book of Philippians, I've learned to be content. I've learned to be content. I've had times when there was plenty. I had times when I had very little. And Paul says, I'm content in all those. And what a contented man he was. And God used him in amazing ways because he was content with what God had provided. And he saw it. Everything in his life is coming through the hand of God. Then he said, work hard. Look at verses 34 to 35. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my own needs and the men who were with me. Paul's a tent maker. He was a hard worker. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus that he said, he himself said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Work hard and be a blessing. Be giving. Be a leader by working hard. Every follower of Christ should be a hard worker. Believers should be the best at what they do. Their employer should say, that's my best worker. And be gracious. Be giving. Jesus was the most gracious giver. And Paul acknowledged that. And these, I believe, are words that Jesus gave specifically to the apostle. You won't see them recorded anywhere else in Scripture. But he's saying, remember the words of our Lord. It's more blessed to give than to receive. By the way, that does help us when we begin to be discontented, to be gracious in giving. There is a joy in that. Finally, there's this painful goodbye, verses 36 to 38. I can't really express this. And the emotion of the emotion of the moment and what was felt. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. So I believe he's near a beach, and he's about to get on a ship. They began to weep aloud and embraced Paul, repeatedly kissed him. I love this. Grown men weeping, showing their emotion, loving on the apostle, not afraid who's going to see it. Isn't that beautiful? It consisted of grief, this painful goodbye did. It reminded me when we lived in Wyoming, there were times that our family members would come and see us. One of our children, the night before, let's say this family was leaving the next morning, but we had one of our children the night before, and it's you begin to feel that grief. They're saying goodbye, and we're a lot of miles away. But one of our children would begin that night. You'd find him off alone. I gave part of it away. Now you know it's not Katie, him. I'm not telling you which of the boys, but off alone, crying. Anticipation of what's happening tomorrow. I think, hey, just enjoy the night. Tomorrow we'll get there. But it was grievous to this young guy. And, you know, as you look at this, these believers, they're not going to see Paul again, and it just spills over. But what tempers that grief, I believe, is knowing that, hey, if I don't see you before, I'll either see you in the air or I'll see you in heaven. And there's a sobering truth here that I thought, I don't know if I should say that, and I'm convicted too. For believers, there's never a final goodbye because of the hope we have in Christ. But if you know Christ and you have a loved one or friend who's rejected the gospel, there is a final goodbye. Very sobering. Should move us. That was not the case here. You see these men, this moment in time, it consisted of grief, consisted of prayer. You see Paul getting down on his knees. There are times there's different ways that you'll see in the scripture individuals pray. This time he gets down on his knees. Just a lot of prayers you could look up as Paul's in the Word as well and kind of see his heart. And it consisted of affection. They wept aloud, tears flowed freely, and it was not done in a corner. It could be seen and heard. Paul was their pastor. And his love for them was something that each had known and felt. I'm reminded of a story, and I'm nearly done, of a pastor and his wife who had been at a church for a long time. And as I remember the story, they had believed that God had called them to a different ministry. And the day that they were to leave, the church gathered around, and they began to weep and cry and reaffirm their love. And it came to the point for the pastor and his family that they decided, we can't leave this body. We just can't leave. And they stayed on. I think that's the way it ought to be. There should be a love there. Paul said something about his ministry. He said, the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. The goal of our instruction is love. You know, if we're learning a lot, if we're growing in the Lord, or at least we believe we do, and our hearts are becoming cold, and we've just kind of fed up with people and can't love them, something's out of whack. The goal of our instruction is love. Listen, if God's work is at work where it ought to, as it ought to be, there will be a growing love. Let me finish here. Something is dominating your life. You have some sort of a foundation. Something's pulling you, something's moving you. And I submit to you that God's Word ought to be the dominating influence in our lives. For that to happen, it's going to take work, it's going to take discipline. Some of you don't want to hear that. You're more plugged into, okay, I've come to faith in Christ, so, you know, I'm just on my way to maturity and I'm growing. No. And it's you might think, oh, I show up Sunday morning and hear a sermon. Great. Praise God, you're here. You need to be. But you have to be disciplined in the Word if you're going to grow. You need to be getting together with others. You need to be taken in the Word. And the Spirit of God will assist, but if you don't open the Word, you're not going to get there. So I challenge you, brother and sister, to take the living Word of God, to open it, to see the heart of God, and let His heart dominate your thinking and your doing. Because something is. Something's there, but it's His Word that ought to be the dominating influence in our lives. Let's pray. Loving Father, it's an amazing scripture that you've brought us to this morning. Thank you for the emotion of it. Thank you for those words that are so critical and so helpful to be on guard, to be on alert, challenges to elders and really to all of us. I pray that, Father, as we live on this side of heaven, that the thing that will be so important to us is your revelation. And we get caught up in all kinds of things, Father, that if we'd really examine them, may not hold water at all, and there's no eternal value. But I pray for these men, for these women that are before you now, that you will find them pursuing Christ, and that His Word would shape their lives. It would bring them conviction, courage. I pray that it would help them in thinking through the challenges of what it is to live in a society that's turned upside down. And I pray that that Word would be that which shapes them into who they have become. And if we're honest, probably we'd have to say that wouldn't be true in many areas of our life. I pray that will change. Bless your people, Father. May your glory reign. May you find them getting low before you, humbling themselves and willing to bend where you would have them bend. We pray in Jesus' name.